praise Him for that. I really do. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me this afternoon to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to finish up another sermon series here this morning. I finished up one this morning. We'll finish one up this afternoon by the grace of God. And maybe this afternoon kind of set the, or this morning kind of set the tone for it. I've been waiting to do it for some time and just have not been able to get there and just haven't felt the leading of God to do it. But I feel a liberty to go there this afternoon. If you'll stand, I'm going to read the text that I read some time ago. You know I preached a series on the calloused heart. I'm going to conclude that series. I had one more message that I needed to share, and I'm going to conclude that this afternoon. I know it's been a long time since you probably heard that. And I'll give about a five-minute a review, and then I want to get to right where I need to get to here this afternoon. Mark chapter 6 and verse 51, the Bible says, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened," or their heart was calloused. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The calloused heart. I've shared with you all through the Gospel of Mark the evidence for this callousness, what Jesus wanted to do in their lives. We talked some about the men who had callousness in their hearts, that these were not strangers, these were not outside men. These were men who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It lets us know it is possible that in our lives, if we're not careful, if we don't take precautions, if we don't constantly watch and we're vigilant, then we can develop places, calloused places in our hearts so that Christ is not able to do in us what He wants to do. No one is beyond that. No one is exempt from that. And we have to constantly watch our lives and be vigilant over our spiritual condition. We talked about various reasons why this callousness comes to the heart. And I gave you about eight or so reasons through the book of the Gospel of Mark about why this callousness develops in the heart and some reasons for that. And then we talked about this last section, and that is to deal with the solution for it. How do I deal with a calloused heart? What do I do about it? How do I correct it? And I shared with you already a couple of things. And number one, that we are to receive the rebuke of Christ. Whenever Christ rebukes us for a calloused heart, whenever he makes some declaration about us, it's not going to do us any good to, as we say, ball up at Him, you know, and just get all tight and angry and tight-fisted towards the Lord. That ain't going to do you any good. I mean, if the Lord looks at you and says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why were you so afraid?" Well, you just well eat it on down and swallow it, because if He says it, it's right. That's just the way that it is. If He says that you're a little faith, you might have thought you were a big faith. But if He says you were a little faith, His estimation of you is true. That's just the fact of the matter. And so sometimes, you know, we don't want to receive that, but we have to learn to receive the rebuke of Jesus Christ. God cannot transform you apart from your thinking. And if you're unwilling to receive correction, God cannot help us. He cannot change us. Secondly, we correct the callousness by abiding in Christ. Too many folks quit too soon. Quitting is not a good idea anyway, but too many times we give up the battle when we're close to the victory. We quit. You're always the most tired when you're closest to the victory. That's just the way it is. And too many times we just want to bail out on Jesus Christ, or bail out on the church, bail out on our friends, bail out on our brothers, because if the going's got a little bit rough. You know, if the going gets a little bit rough, we'll just dig in there a little bit and hang another day, another hour, and stick it out. The thing is you've got to stick with Jesus. If you don't stick with Jesus, you can't make it. Abide in Jesus Christ. And I shared with you some ways and things to do that. Thirdly, we talked about receiving the Spirit. We need to receive the ministry and the person of the Spirit of God. We need to embrace, and I will say it, the third person of the Godhead. I was singing that song before church this afternoon, "Holy, Holy, Holy." I said, a oneness man can't sing that song. No, sir, but I can sing that song because I believe in the Trinity. That song was written by Trinitarians and for Sunday Trinity or Trinity Sunday. It was a song specifically written to emphasize the Trinity because, I mean, what are you going to do? Why is it that the angels or the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy? Wonder why they don't say, holy, 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 holy. Or why they don't just say, holy. Or why they don't just say, holy, holy. But the fact is, they repeat it three times. There is some significance to that, I think, because they recognize it may have taken some while for God to reveal that here. The angels have been in the presence of the triune God for quite some time. In the visible presence of God, they have experienced. And in the presence of that triune God, they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And I rejoice in that song, but the fact is that we must receive and embrace that ministry of the Spirit of the living God, so that He can do His work in our life. That's what Jesus said to the apostles in John chapter 20. And the fourth thing that I wanted to share with you and that I had begun to share with you is that we need to allow the Word of Christ to be the supreme authority in our life. I've made that statement numerous times. I know that's not anything new. But I want to take that and apply that in some areas. And I'm going to share some things with you tonight or this afternoon in much maybe some way that I did this morning. I'm going to bring it down to a practical aspect and talk about some things that are fairly close to us and what we may even call sensitive issues. Well, we're just going to have to deal with sensitive issues because they are issues nonetheless, and we need to deal with it. I mean, the doctor goes in, my eye is a sensitive part. Let's just face it, my eye is a sensitive part of my body. But just because my eye is a sensitive part, I'm not going to sit home and say, I don't want the eye doctor to check it. I don't want him to do that. You know, I don't want him to operate it. I don't want him to look into my eye because it's just too sensitive. No, I want to see. I know it's sensitive, but I want to see. I remember when I first got contacts, I was really rejoicing over that. I've worn glasses since I've been in the fifth grade. Probably needed them before that, but it's by that time I realized I couldn't see the blackboard in school. And so, you know, back then you didn't have 75, 80, 90 pair of glasses to choose from. You had about two or three types. That's about all there was. And I had them big old ugly black plastic things that you had to put on. And whatever was cheap, that's what my dad got. Whatever's the most inexpensive, that's the one that we had to go with because funds weren't too liberal. But nevertheless, I've worn glasses, and when I was around 21 years old or so, we were living in Charlotte, and I went to the eye doctor, and he told me, he said, you know, I believe we can fit you for contacts. It'll be better for your eye. My eye was coning out, had a bad stigmatism. He said, this will put pressure on it and slow that process. And so I was really glad that I got those things. But you know, you got this little piece of plastic. It's about maybe a quarter inch wide or so, not these soft contacts they had today, but mine were hard gas permeable lenses, and you got to take this little piece of plastic and sop that thing on your eyeball. Well, that's a sensitive thing to do, and you poke yourself in the eye, and you're trying to get it on, especially when you're first learning this process. And when I went around people for the first few days, my eyes real wide open because I could just feel these foreign objects on my eye. But I told myself, and I realized something, hey, I can see good with these things, and I can see a whole lot better with these things than I could with my glasses. And I just said, look, Dan Woods, you're going to have to get used to it. I know that eye is sensitive, and I know that piece of plastic feels foreign, but if you leave it there long enough, you'll get accustomed to it. I did, and I've grown accustomed to it. Now I can pop it on, pop it off, it doesn't bother me whatsoever. My point is this. Yes, there are sensitive areas, but we don't want to keep them sensitive. We want to deal with them so we can get beyond the sensitivity and learn what it's like and become accustomed to hearing the right message. Amen. So I'm going to share some of those things with you. The third thing, or the fourth principle about getting rid of this callousness in our heart or dealing with it, is to let the Word of Christ be supreme, the supreme authority in your life. Three statements I want to make about the Scriptures. The first I've dealt with, I will mention it again. Number one is this: the Word of God is relevant and perfect. I gave you scriptures for it from Psalms 119, verse 96 through 100. He said, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Oh, that thy ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Psalm 119 and verse 5. It is this idea that the Word of God is relevant and the Word of God is perfect. And I gave you various illustrations of that, but I simply want to emphasize it again. Do not let anybody tell you or deceive you that the Bible is an outdated book that doesn't mean anything to us or has no bearing on our life. It's just some old-fashioned, antiquated religious system that has no value in a modern world. It has all value in a modern world. And as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. When it really comes down to it, sin hasn't changed a bit. It may have become more technological. It may have more gadgets to work with. But the principles are still the same. And the human heart has been unchanged for centuries. And you and I must understand that a wise, sovereign God knows how to give eternal principles that are everlasting. The Word is forever settled in heaven, and not one jot or tittle of it shall pass away until all be fulfilled. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Somewhere, we have to understand that this Bible is relevant. What that means for you and I is that there is no aspect of our life that this Bible doesn't deal with. We do not sit back and say, okay, the Bible doesn't speak to that issue. We'll let culture determine it. Wrong.
Go ahead.
Well, if the Bible gives us the principles, the Bible does not always have to specifically. The beautiful thing about the Scripture is that it's given to us by God, inspired. God knows man. He created man. And sometimes we think that the Word of God is such that, you know, it just kind of becomes outdated, or because it doesn't address certain things particularly. I mean, you won't find the word cigar, cigarette, tobacco. They're not in the Bible. You won't find the word miniskirt in the Scripture. No doubt about it. You won't find the word tank top or sleeveless blouse. You won't find many things. You won't even find beer in the Bible. I mean, those words just simply are not there. Some of those things, many of those things, if not all, in that kind of terminology did not exist when the Scripture were written. But the principles were still there. Nakedness was around since the beginning. Folks parading their body. The fact that men dressed like women and women dressed like men, they've been doing that mess all since man has sinned and turned his back on God. That mess has been going on in falsehood and false religion for years. I mean, we may have technological ways to do it now. We may become more technical with it. We may have situations where now we can, you know, do it through a test tube or we can take the seed from a man and we can put it in another woman and we can do it in a laboratory. But I'm telling you something, adultery is still adultery. It's just the way it is. If it's not the seed that belongs to your husband, then it doesn't belong to you. That's just the way that it is. So we may have had more technological ways of doing it, but the biblical principles of morality are still there because they're eternal principles and they speak to mankind throughout every age. This book is relevant in our day and in our culture.
Right.
And I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks that look at it and they think it's weird and it's far out. No, it's not. No. It's absolutely ready for us. And we sometimes unwittingly don't realize even how we have the Bible is right, and we don't even, and it's being fulfilled in our very mind and in front of our very face, and we don't even see it. The Bible is relevant. The Word of God is relevant. The second thing we got to see about the Word of God is that it's right.
Yes, amen.
It's right. Psalm 119 and 160, the Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 119 and 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119 and 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. This Bible is right. There's a lot of folks that do not believe in a right and wrong, and well, they really do believe in a right and wrong. We've had some contact with that this past weekend, and I get amazed at these folks who are so liberal in their thinking, and I mean, they would go out and go to the ends of the earth to save a dying cat. And yet see nothing wrong with plunging a set of forceps into a living baby in a womb and sucking its brains out.
That's right. Come on, brother.
Now there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. I mean, you step on a bird and they'll be the first ones to criticize you, you know, and you come to them and you get a little passionate in your message and they'll tell you you're intolerant. But I'm telling you, you cross them. They'll be the first one to take a sword and take your head off. They'll spit nails. They'll spit in your face and stop and chew and snort and everything else and tell you that you've lost your mind and you're just out on the far end. I haven't lost my mind. I just believe this Bible is right. And you have another standard. They have a stand. They have a right. They have a wrong. But their right and wrong is determined by their own humanistic mind. My right and wrong is determined by what thus saith the Word of God. Now, I don't always know that. I have to have my senses exercised. I have to stay in this book to discern good from evil. I got to let this thing fill my heart and my mind. I got to read it over and over again and believe what it says, but understand the Bible is right.
Amen.
I mentioned some things this morning I'd like to revisit a little bit this afternoon. You know, I mentioned this morning that the subject of, I don't know if I even want to call it immigration, whatever illegal immigration, the subject that this church had to deal with for quite some time, and it was a difficult struggle for us to face the fact. It tested us. And things that we struggled with and ideas and concepts that in many ways we had never thought of before. Something challenged us that we quite frankly had really before not anticipated. We had not thought it would come. We had not really, it's not something we had dealt with a lot. And so we're struggling to deal with it. We're struggling with our own passions. We're struggling with how to interpret it. We're struggling with a myriad of opinions and comments that are in this world. We're struggling with a government that's failed and just our own ignorance and our own lack. And we had all of that thing that was coming at us. But the fact of the matter is that it's still there. And we need to learn how to deal with it.
Right.
Now, you and I understand, I don't know why these days, but it seems like they have to start 2 years before they're elected to get elected. That is the craziest thing I've ever seen in all my life. But you get tired. By the time election time actually gets here, you're so weary of it. You're almost ready just to scrap the whole system and throw it out and say, you know, what in the world? What's the use? Because you and I, we are, what, 18 months or so away from election time? Well, figure if you have any, watch any of the news or you try to keep up with any kind of current events, well, you just well look at it. You're going to get an updated with all of the candidates, and we're going to have to go through all that again. And issues that were dead are going to come alive again. And all of those things, they get brought up because it's an election year and this one wants elected for this reason and this one's got a new deal and that one's got a new deal. Well, look, we're here. We're Americans. We live in this nation and we need to know how God wants us to respond. We need to know how God wants us to do. And quite frankly, the first thing we're going to have to realize, that's not always an easy task. It's really simple once you discover it, but sometimes getting there is not as simple as a process. But somewhere, we've got to come to this place. How do we reach out to people who are at our doorstep while at the same time we show concern for our national sovereignty and advise a government on what a government should do in a particular civil situation? Because you see, we've not only got counsel for the sinner. We've not only got a message for a man who's at our doorstep. And the Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature. It don't matter who they are, where they came from, or how they got there. If they're there in front of your face, you preach to them. God said, preach the gospel to every creature. That means every man, woman, boy, girl, no matter where they're at, tell them the news of Jesus Christ. I got that kind of responsibility. You've got that kind of responsibility.
And we've got a counsel. We've got advice, rather. We've got an answer, not just advice. We've got a command and a mandate from God. We've got a word for that crowd from God. It's a word we receive. It's a word that came over us when we were rebels and outside the kingdom of God. And God came and marvelously saved us. We got a word for those sinners. But let me tell you something. We've got a word for the government of the United States. We've got an answer for what they should be doing and how they should be dealing with the situation and what their responsibility is to be the moral governors or civil authorities in this nation. Our civil government has a responsibility to God. The Bible says, kiss the scepter of the king, that all the judges of the earth ought to fear. And they ought to kiss the scepter of Jesus Christ and acknowledge that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. America needs to acknowledge she's got a king and His name is Jesus. Amen. So let it be said, you know, I think that you and I, as Spirit-filled people, ought to have the ability to reach out to anybody in love and compassion and truth and preach the Word of God to them and win them to Jesus Christ and then disciple them and teach them the Word of the living God and deal with each of their past sins and deal with each of their past hang-ups and show the solution that God has in the Word so that they can find out how they need to live and the things that need to be changed in their lives. We need and have the answers to that. And if we don't have the answer, we better get it. We better stay in this book until we get an answer that says, here's how you ought to live your life. You're as a father. And don't ever look at your child and just shrug your shoulders when they ask you a moral question or some question that is relevant and pertinent. Don't you ever shrug your shoulders and walk away and say, well, I don't know. Whatever you think is okay. No, don't you ever do that. If you don't have an answer, it's all right to be honest and say, well, I don't have an answer, but I know where an answer can be found. And get your nose in the holy book of God and discover what thus saith the word of the Lord and apply it and tell your child, here's the answer to your dilemma.
Amen.
Been reading quite a bit about the. Have spent some time reading more about that situation of immigration and studying and thinking about it. Still can't say I have all the answers, but I have some answers. I have some things that have become clearer to me and have made my understanding, I think, of the situation and better how to deal with it and what is my perspective, and at least at this point, I can only work according to the knowledge that God gives me. I can't live any higher than what I know. I can't do that. I can only take what God gives me and apply it and move forward. And I think there are things that God has given to me and given me some understanding. I spent time studying civil government and its responsibilities. Are you with me? Say amen. Let me just give you. There's a lot I could say here, but I feel led. I'm going to give it to you right quick. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 13. I think I have it. I want to give you just a quickie. We can go over it later. I can give you more reference to it later. But we're coming into this thing, and you and I have got to have some answers. We're going to spend some time thinking. Romans chapter 13 is a primary passage on government, and I'm not going to deal with this whole outline. I can deal with it later, but I just want to give you four aspects of the role of a civil governor from Romans chapter 13, what God calls them. There are four titles in Romans chapter 13 that are given to civil agents, civil governors, and from those titles we can discern and understand their role as a civil authority. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. He calls them rulers. They said, but to the evil, wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For rulers, he calls civil authority rulers. The word ruler here means commander, chief, a leader, a prince. It means this. It means that their position puts them in a place of authority, and it means that they are in first place. It means this, that they are in a place in which other people are looking to them and depending on them to do a certain work and a certain job. Understand something. Those rulers are there, and they have a responsibility to those that are under them. They are not there to do what they want to do. They are a rulers. Anytime God gives you a place to rule or authority, it is not there to serve yourself. It's there to serve God and do the work of God. And so I want you to understand that first of all, as a ruler, that they are there to call the shots. They are there to make laws in this nation. They are there to govern. They are there to rule. They are there to punish when things go wrong and when laws are broken. They have the authority to do such things. Secondly, notice in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. The word minister here is the same word as deacon. It says this, the civil ruler is a servant of God and he is sent to serve the people. This word minister is translated deacon in other places and it means that he is a servant. That civil ruler is in that job, whether it be president, whether it be congressman, whether it be judge, whether it be policeman. He is not there to serve it to his own advantage. He is not there to gain some political advantage from it. He is not there to gain some financial advantage from it. Let him be paid well for what he does and according to what he does, for a workman is worthy of his hire, but let it be one thing understood. He is there not to serve the interest of some minority. He is not there to serve the interest of some special interest group. He is there to serve the general populace in the best way possible and under the authority of God Almighty. He's not to be self-seeking or self-serving, but he is to realize that his place is that as a civil ruler, he is a civil servant. I'm telling you, that idea has been lost from public office. Today, it's I'm there to get what I can get for me and whatever little minority group I've got to use to get me there, that's what I will do. Wrong idea about a leader. Third thing in verse 4 again. He says, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger. To execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He is a revenger of wrath. He's an exactor of justice. That's literally what that phrase means. He's an exactor of justice. Civil rulers have a moral responsibility to carry out God's righteous judgment among the people. They have the responsibility that if a crime is committed against society, they have the power of the sword to carry out a punishment against that crime. Whatever punishment is suitable and equal to that crime, they have the power to execute. They have the power to take life. They have the power to take away from a man his breath, his privileges, his prerogatives. They have the power to do that. If he's committed something that's wrong against society and it's a crime according to the Word of God, they have the power to go in and use force if necessary to detain that person and to execute them even if necessary. Because they are revengers. The fourth thing in verse 6, for this cause pay we tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Well, Brother Woods, he already said ministers. True, translated minister, but it's a different Greek word. Here the word minister literally is from that word. It's where we get our word liturgy or worship. And here it is a word that means a worshiper or a functionary in a temple. It is someone who goes into a temple. Here is a minister who is not just emphasizing someone that serves, but it is someone who worships. Now this will blow the mind, and I know that it used to be the case in America. It is no longer. But this word is that idea that the civil authority is like a priest who has a religious duty to God. He has an obligation to God so that in his carrying out an exercise of civil authority, he must do it in a way that he worships and honors and brings glory unto God. He is in that place to kiss the scepter of King Jesus and acknowledge and his authority has come from a higher authority, and he ought to worship God. David said that. When David wrote, I believe it was in the 110th Psalm or somewhere around there, whenever, 101st Psalm, I believe it was, when he became king, when God placed him in that king, he began to sing, and he began to say, Lord, you know, I begin to thank you for your mercy. I'm not worthy to be here, but God is counting me faithful. Every man that gets in public office ought to give praise unto God and honor to God that allowed him to gain the trust of the people and get where he is.
Amen.
And when that man fails to acknowledge God, he has failed in his civil duty.
Amen.
So that again, civil rulers, civil authorities are rulers. They are leaders. They are governors. They are there to lead. And they have a responsibility to set the pace morally. We have our governors that get up there and say, well, I'm just a man. A minister a while back who preached, I don't remember who it was, but I heard a little bit about the story. You know, he preached so hard on things and against people and against gross sins. And then he himself was found to be, I don't know what it was, pornography or got involved with a woman or something. And he says up, well, I'm just a man too. Ha. Hogwash. Come on. What kind of excuse is that? There's a God in heaven that's provided for you to live a righteous and a holy life. And how much more when you stand behind that desk that you've got a responsibility to live a life before people and set the pace and set the example. And we have got away from it. We've had a president not so long ago, some years back, who got involved in immorality. The House impeached him and the Senate refused to carry through with the impeachment. But we came to a place in a nation, the churches are living in such fornication and adultery. What's the big deal? I tell you what the big deal is. He's a leader. And if the leaders are doing that, then I'm telling you, that's going to be the examples. It's going to go downhill, not uphill. He's got an obligation, a social responsibility to declare, I am a leader and I'm going to show you how to live your life.
Amen.
He's a minister of God. He's there to serve. He's a revenger of wrath. He has power and he's able to exercise that power to carry out and maintain a moral standard among the people. And he is there to be a worshiper of God. There was a time in our nation when you could not serve in public office unless you were a confessing Christian. Many cause, it's because our early national forefathers understood the responsibility that a civil leader has. His authority comes from God. It's not man given, it's God given.
That's right. Amen.
Now that's important. That's where we are. Our government's got a responsibility. And I got a lot more I can share about that subject. I'm just going to need to go on. But let you and I understand, we need to think rightly. We need to be able to take correction when we're not thinking rightly. But if you understand this, our government's got a responsibility, you and I've got a responsibility. We must preach the gospel, but that doesn't mean that we have to say that anything goes in the nation. We are not civil authorities, we understand. But we can advise civil authorities, and civil authorities ought to be looking to this book to know how to run this nation.
Amen.
Amen. There are laws that God's given. He gave a whole Old Testament laws given to a nation about how that nation was to govern itself. There are plenty of examples in this book about how God wants a nation to govern itself. And I don't think that we should sit back and say that if someone says, well, you keep your religion in your house, you keep your religion in your church doors. No, sir. My religion is, hey, listen, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. My religion is me. That's who I am. I mean, Jesus Christ lives in me. My religion wasn't got for just one aspect of my life. It covers the whole of life. And it's bigger than I am. This isn't just what Dan Woods has decided to adopt. All I did was acknowledge what was already there. All I could come along and admit the fact that, hey, here's something bigger than I am. Here's something outside of me, eternal. I need to bow to the Lord and God of heaven and bow to this book. And you and I are going to have to gain that kind of confidence and that kind of spirit and that kind of boldness that is able to stand up and say, this is what ought to be done and this is why it should be done.
Amen.
We don't need to be out there just throwing out opinions unless we clearly state that they are our opinion. What we need to be doing is throwing out biblical principles so that men can hear and understand what thus saith the word of the Lord. I hope to open that back up again. A lot of things that has come to light and to share with us. And I believe WPC is on the right path. And I believe that God's helped us in what He's done. The biggest path that we're on and the biggest thing we need is to keep our love burning for one another and our love for God, because that's going to preserve us. And all else fails, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. And that we've got to have beyond everything. But we're in this thread. I mentioned this morning. But the Bible's right. But you and I are going to have to look at this thing and how can we show our rejection and our disdain for Islam, while at the same time seek to reach the one who is an adherent to that religion. Muslims need to be preached to.
Yes, sir.
Muslims need to hear the gospel.
Right.
And my wish would be that this nation was so filled with the fire of God that any Muslim that set his shoes on the soil of this nation would quiver and would tremble and know something, that we didn't build this nation on Allah. We built this nation on Jehovah God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And that somewhere at the same time, you can get angry with Muslims. And quite frankly, I do get angry with those who have violated our nation. And I do get angry when a Muslim in this nation can have more rights than a Christian. And that does make me angry. But let my anger be directed, number one, in the right area. Amen. Because if our government was doing the right thing and if the churches were preaching the right thing, that Muslim would never have those rights to begin with. I don't blame the Muslim because he's been able to garner the rights when he comes to this nation. I blame a government that saw soaping and turned away from the governor of the universe and from the word of God and is allowing that kind of thing to go on. That's the problem we sometimes have. We've got to put the blame where the blame belongs.
Amen.
You got to deal with the issue, but you got to put the blame where the blame belongs. So what am I going to do? I'm going to preach to that Muslim. I'm going to tell him we don't want Islam in America. I'm going to tell him Islam's a violent religion. I'm going to tell him that Islam is a godless religion because Allah's not even real and it doesn't exist. And it's a religion. It's of the devil and it's of the pits of hell. And we're going to preach to him the gospel. Allah didn't have any son, but our God's got a son and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And he came to die for every man and set him free from his sin. And if they can know the joy, but if they want to reject that and take up arms and turn this nation into a Muslim country, I'm ready to take up arms against them.
Amen.
Well, that's a little bit too rough, is it? Is it? If a man refuses to hear the gospel and he says, I'm not going to hear your gospel and I'm going to take you out. Now, if God wants me to suffer for the gospel, preach it and suffer, I'm ready to do that. If it's a personal issue, if it's something that becomes a personal thing, God says, no, you're going to suffer for me, then we're going to suffer for him. But if it's a national issue and there's enough people in this country that say, we don't want to be a Muslim, we don't want a Muslim government, we don't want to go down a Muslim road, and if it takes it that we got to stand up to preserve our freedoms, then I've got a 16-gauge shotgun. It may not be much, but I can do something with it, all right? Then, hey, I'm ready to stand up for my family and my freedom. If God so calls me, I'll die for this nation because I believe it is a wonderful gift of God for us to be able to have a place where we can freely preach the gospel.
Amen.
You know, we got a question today. It's coming to us. You and I and our kind are becoming so few in number. That we're finding ourselves having to sometimes and have to do it or tempted to do whatever. Or to ask the question, can we join hands with this one to advance this cause? How far can we go in that? What are the limits in that area? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those are some real questions.
Yes, they are.
I mean, there are holiness churches, quite frankly, right now. There's churches that we fellowship with that I do not agree with everything in their churches. But we have believed that we agree in sufficient number of things essential that we can have fellowship together. that they can come and worship with us and that we can worship with them. And although there are some differences, at least at this point, we feel that those differences are minor enough that they do not hinder us from worshiping. You can say what you want to, folks, but the churches, and I'm glad it's just us this afternoon, but WPC churches are few and far in between, and the principles that this church adheres to are radically different than most holiness churches.
Amen.
I can give you several examples. One example is that we don't allow women to be pastors.
Right.
But we fellowship with churches that do allow that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And it's not that we don't allow. We have a really good basis for it. We have a biblical basis for it. I got a lot of scripture for it. 40 authors in the scripture. 40 men used to author that book. Not one of them was a woman, because it's an authoritative book. Jesus had 12 disciples, 12 apostles, chosen as the first pastor. If he wanted to show equality, he missed a great opportunity to do it. But the foundation of this church was 12 men. Acts chapter 6, the apostles have got to deal with monetary issues in the church. They missed a great opportunity to show us equality.
Right.
They chose 7 men.
Right.
Look out from among you 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, and we'll appoint them over this business.
Right.
Every one of them was of the male gender. I didn't write that. I'm not being a bigoted about it. That's what the book says.
Right. Amen. You're right.
These are areas in which our brothers have endorsed culture over Scripture. I'm not saying that to criticize, but yet we still consider them brothers. We still consider them that we love them. And they love us. And maybe God can help us. We can learn things from them. They can learn things from us. But we're not going to change what we understand to be right in that book. If that book says it, we got to stand on it, church. And if it means that they can't stand with us because we love that, but understand this. You and I are going to have to be able to find our way through all of this jungle.
Yes.
Don't get upset with me, but I know I made statements about a particular newsman, Glenn Beck. I'll say his name. And some folks didn't like things that I said about it. I wasn't trying to be critical, but there's something in my spirit didn't feel right here. Now, there are certain folks in Christianity we can join hands with. But Mormons are not Christians.
Right, sir.
There was a particular pastor that came out. And he took a lot of heat for it. I don't have it now in front of me. But this particular pastor made the statement. I can't state it exactly. But he said that anybody that, you know, aligns this man and goes to his rally and aligns himself with them is that's left the gospel, essentially, is what he said. The whole church world, they come down on him.
Yeah.
But not so long ago, Glenn Beck published his book, co-authored a book, 7 Wonders That Will Change Your Life. His book promotes universalism, postmodernism, pagan spirituality, New Age. I'm not saying that about it critical. I'm not saying that. He said, well, he said some good things. The devil says some good things.
Right.
All right. There's a lot of folks say some good things, but we're going to have to decide. We're going to have to come to that. We're going to have to get to the place. Is this someone that I can join hands with in the cause with Christ? Because inevitably, if I join hands with him, we're going to be linked together. Inevitably, we're going to be. Am I willing to be put in the same box with this man? And I'm telling you, I don't always have that perfect. I'll be frank with you. It's been a real challenge for me, and I've had to really wing through some things and ask myself some questions. Lord, what am I going to do? But I know this. God can guide us. God can help us. I do know that there comes a time that you draw the line. When old Sam Ballin and Tobiah wanted to come over there with those fellas at the temple, they said, you have no part. You're Samaritans. You got no part in this. You just get your hide right back over there, because we're going to build this thing God's way.
Amen.
I know that's not easy. I didn't say that to upset folks or to get on some kind of a hobby horse. I didn't say that. But let's make careful that we don't mistake conservatism for Christianity.
Right. Amen.
And I'm not really going back to just an economically stable America. I want a morally stable America.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I'd like to see the whole public school system scrapped.
Right.
I'd like to see the whole welfare system scrapped.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'd like to see Social Security thrown out the window.
Go ahead.
Take care of those that are on it. But why? Because I don't think it's God's way. I don't have a problem with community schools. But parents ought to be in charge of them, not the government.
Right.
It's not their job. You don't find in the Bible where God gave children to the government to educate them.
No.
When government gets involved in education, you can understand they will become schools of propaganda for whatever agenda the government wants to achieve. And they start stripping away right after right from mom and dad.
Right.
So my point is, they say, well, Brother Woods, we'll never get that. Well, maybe we won't. But if I can, that's where I want to go.
Right.
And I'll fight for that. To get every inch of ground I can get to there, as God will help us to do it. Because why? Because that's what's right.
Yes.
That's what we ought to have. Now, we might be a long way from there. We might never get there. And I told you what I would like. That's my opinion. That's what I understand based on the Word of God. That welfare ought to be, first of all, a family responsibility.
Yes.
1 Timothy talks about it, chapter 5, that a man doesn't provide for his own house. He's worse than an infidel. We've seen it in this church over and over again, how the people of this church have taken care of their own, taken care of their mothers, taken care of their fathers. Why? Because our first responsibility, the welfare of our families, is first the responsibility of the family.
Amen.
It then moves to that, to the church.
Yeah.
And it moves beyond that to the society.
Yeah.
Society and the community has a responsibility to reach out. But inevitably, when you put that kind of power in the hands of a civil government, which is outside of their spectrum, outside of their role, it's not what God gave them role to do, it will inevitably bring corruption.
Right.
And have we not seen it? All kinds of financial corruption that is in our nation today because of it. And we talk about it and we think it's so good and our nation comes up. Oh, this nation over here is hurting. So our government just gave $1 billion in aid. Aren't we really charitable? No, we're not charitable.
No.
Excuse me, sir. That was my tax money and I will choose where I give my charitable contributions.
Amen.
And I'm not paying my taxes so you can give $1 billion to a corrupt government that's in some nation and it'll never get to the folks who need it anyway.
That's the truth.
It's not their job.
No, it is.
It's just not their job. Now, help me. Maybe I've opened up a lot of things. You just think, oh, Brother Woods has lost his marbles. No, he hasn't. I'm telling you, my point is this. Let's create an atmosphere. The Bible's right. Let's create an atmosphere where we can talk and discuss and share without the fear of rejection by our brothers, without the fear of censorship by our brothers. That if a man's got an idea and he's trying to think through the Word of God, let him think.
Right.
And let him spout it off. Let him share what he's thinking. I don't know about you, but sometimes it helps me when I think out loud. Does anybody ever do that? If I talk through it, I learn from it. There have been many times I've called up Brother Messer and said, Brother Messer, I need a sounding board. You know what a sounding board is? I said, I need a sounding board. Got this idea, got this thing. And I'm telling you, sometimes I've got off the phone with Brother Messer and I was on the right track. And man, I just gained one off. Just sometimes I got off the phone with Brother Messer and I scrapped my idea in the trash can. Well, that one didn't come from the Lord. That was my own revelation because He showed me somewhere where, now if you go here, that won't quite line up with this scripture over here. Uh-oh, forgot about that one. You're right. Hey, all right, brother. Had to toss that one down the drain. It's gone. Folks, God doesn't take away our ability to think and reason. He doesn't make us robots. He doesn't come down and just write everything in our mind. He gives us the joy of sometimes discovering it. But you can't discover it if you don't create an atmosphere conducive to discovery. Amen. The Word of God is light. The Word of God is relevant. The Word of God is right. And the Word of God is light. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. Psalm 119 and 130, The entrance of Thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalms 119 and 165, Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Woo, hallelujah. Here is the Word of God. The thing about God's Word is so wonderful is that when it comes into my life, it lights me up. It gives me, it illuminates me so that I now can see. I'll be quite frank with you, there have been many times I've been in the darkness. I don't know which way to go. I'm not sure. sure. It's not making sense. But when that book, it's all of a sudden, we talk about, man, a light bulb went off in my head. What is it? All of a sudden light. And what was complex just became as simple as pie because God turned on the light.
Amen.
You know, unless you already know what the object is. If you already know what the object is, it doesn't make any difference. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You've seen it. I mean, I know what this is. You could put a blindfold on me and you could take this thing and put it in my hand and say, Brother Woods, what are you holding in your hand? And without any kind of help or without opening my eyes, I could tell you, sir, that's a microphone. Because I've seen it. I've handled it. But let me tell you, if I've never seen a microphone in all my life, I don't know what one is. I've never become acquainted with one. And you put one in my hand, Brother Woods, what is that thing? Well, I declare, it's like one of them ice cream cones, but it's hard. I could lick it. Man, it don't taste good either. I know ice cream cones, but I don't know what this is. It can't be an ice cream cone. Well, maybe it's a no, it's not a lollipop. Well, I just don't know. I can feel around and I come up with all ideas. But I'm going to tell you something. When the book comes in, whew, it turns, oh, I see what that thing is right now. Yeah, I can tell you. And then, you know, because that's what the Word of God does. It'll light your path. The world is in darkness. They can't see. Their minds are blinded. And we've got to take the book to them to say, hey, here is what the Word says. This is light. As I said to you, we're coming up to voting season again. We got a year and a half. Let's do it now. Let's take some time this year. Let's take some time to talk about what we ought to be doing as a church. Who we ought to be recommending to vote for. You know something? We ought not to be divided about that as a church.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, I'll be really clear.
Yes.
You say, well, Brother Woods, we'll get in trouble. Forget it. You know, I'm to the place where, you know what? It is already, and I've read it, it's already been so. They're not going to take away. At least right now it appears so. If they do, if they put me in jail for recommending a certain candidate, I'm ready to go.
That's right.
Well, that's a political thing. The church has no business. The church has every business doing that. We live here.
Yes.
We're salt. We're light. So let's determine, well, what does God want? What are the standards? What is consistent with the Word of God? Let's ask those questions. Let's go through those things. And let's talk about it. This Bible will tell us what to do. If we take our time and wade our way through it, God will open up things to us. God will show them to us. They may not be easy. I've had to look and think and say, wow, you know, and think through things. But I'm telling you, church, that's where we are. We are in the time when we are surrounded by darkness and we need the light of God's Word to guide us. And everything is not automatically visible.
Yes.
Sometimes you got to do some knocking. It's behind the closed door.
Oh, yes.
Sometimes you got to do some asking and some seeking, some study and some looking and some searching. But I do know this, that he that asks will receive. He that knocks, it shall be open. And he that seeks, it shall find. And if we got a group of people who truly want to follow the truth, then I believe there's a God in heaven who wants to guide them in that truth and has a book that is sufficient to give us the light that we need to do it.
Amen.
That's where we are. There's so much that I could share. You know, I've come to discover that in a lot of holiness and Pentecostal churches that there are a lot of Scripture that is ignored.
Right.
We're losing holiness standards. We're losing Pentecostal experience. We've lost standards of leadership.
Yes.
I sat before a group of young people. And I kind of just scratched the surface, but I scratched it over about a 30-acre spread. I didn't do it in just one area. So I really covered a broad spectrum of things. But I gave some things about requirements and talked a little bit about requirements for being a pastor. I mean, I got some of the blankest looks I'm like, man, there are three major sections in the Bible. Acts chapter 6, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are not just a little misplaced verse here and there. There are three major portions of Scripture that give requirements for church leaders. How can we ignore that? And yet most pastors have been chosen based on their ability to preach. And preaching isn't even a requirement for a pastor. He's got to be able to teach. He needs to be able to govern. And the first place you look is, how's he governing in his house? When I grew up, preacher's kids were the worst disciplined kids on the block. It was expected. My dad didn't buy that philosophy. But I went as a young kid. I think some of the ones that got me in the most trouble was probably preacher's kids. I mean, you didn't hang around with the preacher's kids, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. And now I'm looking back and then I'm thinking, how'd they ever get in the pulpit? Whatever happened to Titus 2 or Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 2 and Acts chapter 6? Whatever happened to those passages? Folks can fuss about it all they want to. And they can tell us we're clothesline people and we're Pharisees and we're bigots and we're... They can tell us all they want to. They can call that. But I'm telling you, this book's got some major portions that deal with external attire. What are you going to do with those passages? 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 22. I mean, the list goes on and on. You tell me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This book has something to say about how I dress and how I govern my life. What are you going to do with it? I just believe as a church, and you and I have got to make it our practice, that this book is the light of God's Word in every area of our life. And if it's it, if it's in here, it must be important.
Amen. That's the truth.
God doesn't waste words.
Exactly right.
We do.
Yeah.
But God doesn't. If you want to get the callousness out of your life, this has got to become supreme.
Yeah.
Not going to get away from that, church. And there's one thing I want to be as a focus in this church. We're people who are committed to Jesus Christ as revealed by His Spirit through this Word. Or in this Word, by His Spirit. We are servants of the Most High God. Amen? There are areas that God will help us, we'll get to, and things that we need to discuss. But start looking now. Start thinking. Start opening your heart. Start getting ready to say, God, here I am. I want to know these things. Now, maybe it doesn't you, but when I'm reading the Scripture and there's a passage that I don't understand, that bugs me. Does that bug you? And some folks read it, oh, well, get it next time. No. Many passages, I'm reading that, I got to know how to preach that. I got to know how to say that. I'll wallow that thing over and over and say, okay, all right, now I understand. Here's how I can express that. Here's how I can say that. And I've had to go back to some passages over and over and over and over and over again. Well, I had that one right. Now, how did I express that 6 months ago? How did I say that? And then I go over that thing again because I want to know what thus saith the Word of God. This is my hope, church. If I keep this in my heart, it'll keep me sensitive and tender. It'll get rid of that callousness. It'll bring down those high thoughts. And it'll mold me and transform me by the renewing of my mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Appreciate your patience this afternoon. I really do. I'm challenging you to talk among yourselves. Anything that I've opened up here this afternoon. Don't get off in little subgroups and divide yourselves, but talk with one another. Share with one another. Keep the doors open. Let's find out what thus saith the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's do that. Let's get there. God's going to help us. How many of you believe it? God spoke to us this morning, church, by the Holy Ghost. He will help us get there. He wants us to get there. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you today. I thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for the men in this church. God, we've got some good men. We do, Lord, and I thank you for them. I thank you for our women, the ladies, Lord, of this church and our children. We have some fine folks, and Lord, if they're good and fine, if any of us are good and fine, it's because you've been good to us and because you, Lord, have wrought your will in our life. We have no goodness in which we can boast of ourselves, but Lord, we can boast in your goodness to us, and we're grateful for that. We're most grateful, and I just pray, God, that you would help us and lead us down a right path. I'm asking you, God, to take us in the direction that we need to go. Open up our understanding, and God, help us never to fear the truth and never to avoid passages of Scripture because they're sensitive or because they're controversial. God, you didn't put it in that book to be controversial. You put it in that book to reveal truth, and that's what we want, is the truth of your Word, Lord. Help us, because that truth will bring freedom and liberty to our life, and that's what we want. God, it's the only thing that will liberate this nation. It's the only thing that will bring true liberty to this nation is your truth, oh God, and I pray that you would help us to be a light in our community, a light in our homes, a light in our neighborhoods, Lord. A light, Lord, in our nation, and Lord, to other nations, that this church can hold forth a banner, a sound teaching, a balanced doctrine, that men and women can see that it's right, and Lord, you will confirm it by signs and wonders, hallelujah, and you will have in this church a people filled with the Holy Ghost on fire for you, God, who are ready to do your work and serve you. God, raise up, if you tarry, raise up some young men among us, Lord, who can go out into some of those places, Lord, that are most difficult. Preach and live and minister and show folks how it's to be done. God, if you should tarry, can there be future senators among us? Can there be future congressmen among us, Lord? God, judges, Lord, it's going to take strong men. It's going to take strong men and strong women. Humble men and humble women, Lord. And I'm asking you to help us get us where we need to be, Father. And I'm going to thank you and praise you for it. Thank you for today. God, strengthen those that are sick today, those that are struggling in their bodies. Strengthen them and heal them. And God, bring us back here Wednesday night with a greater physical vigor, Lord. And Lord, a burning in our hearts and souls. And we're going to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Hallelujah.